Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to meet with you as this portion of your family gathered around our Father's throne. And while we cannot see you and we cannot hear you with our ears other than when your word is read or spoken, we know that because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also in heaven with you and with the saints who've gone before us and with the angelic hosts. And one of the reasons for the simplicity of Reformed church buildings is so that the smells and bells and sights don't distract us from the spiritual truth of where we are and what we're doing. May your Spirit fill us, enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that he would also bring us into a closer conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're going to read verses 60 through 64. Alan A. McRae, who once taught at Westminster and then taught at Faith Theological Seminary, and then he became the president of Biblical, had a commentary he wrote in the book of Isaiah called The Gospel of Isaiah. And I almost said turn to the Gospel of Jeremiah, but it certainly does have the good news. So beginning at verse 60 of Jeremiah 51, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Zechariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Yahweh, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. And then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the Athanasian Creed. This is on page 853 and 54. Yep, off our Psalter hymnal. We don't do it very often. We won't do it very often, but it's an extremely important creed. Helps us to hammer down the facts of what the Bible teaches us about God. And so let's confess to what God has taught us in his word, as summarized here. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. Now this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, neither confounding their persons nor dividing the essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet there are not three eternal beings, there is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, there is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty. Yet there are not three almighty beings, there is but one almighty being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. None in this Trinity is before or after. None is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. But it is necessary for eternal salvation that one also believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Now this is the true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is man from the essence of his mother, born in time, completely God, completely man, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards humanity. Although he is God and man, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God's taking humanity to himself. He is one, certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one man is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and man. He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He arose from the dead on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give an accounting of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will enter eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith, that one cannot be saved without believing it firmly and faithfully. In my library are a number of books published by the Watchtower, and in one section they spend a lot of time mocking this kind of doctrine. They say that, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's nonsense. Is that rational? That's the problem. They're trying to make the infinite God rational to a finite mind. Can I understand this? No. I can't. One, because I'm not a Trinity. Secondly, I'm not God. And you can't understand it either. All we can do is what we've just done, is confess this is what the Bible teaches. There's only one God. It teaches that over and over and over again, Old and New Testament. But it also teaches us, with little hints in the Old Testament, but much more explicitly in the New, about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each of them is God, but not three gods. And if you think that you need to have God subjected to your rational mind, well, then you've made yourself God. And that's the problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and numerous others. And of course, when we get the doctrine of God wrong, we get a lot of other things wrong as well. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. We will read from 18:9 through 19:6. Big, long chunk, but it seemed best to do it together. So let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. And the kings of the land who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing, and every shipmaster, all of whom travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all of whom who were slain on the earth or the land. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And if the interpretation that we have been looking at and will look at again is true, then these are events that happened more than 1,900 years ago, almost 1,950 years ago. And yet, just like the events recorded in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, things from long ago, they're still written for the church of every generation. There is a message for us here. And we ask that you would help us to see it, to get the interpretation right, and then the application correct. That we would know, how are we to respond to the world around us today? For this Babylon is gone, but there are Babylons all around us. How do we respond to them, Lord? Especially if we live in one. Open our eyes to your word, we pray. We pray for the churches that with whom we have fellowship here in Lincoln, the four PCAs, St. John's, but also, Father, between our denominations, and I believe the Bible Presbyterian Church, once a long, long time ago, part of the OPC, split after 1 year, and yet now we recognize each other as true churches, and we have fellowship. The stated clerk of their synod, is present more frequently at our General Assemblies than almost any OP minister is. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship. We do look for and pray for and yearn for the day when the schism of 37 would be finally healed fully by our two churches becoming one church again. Lord, how glorious it would be for other churches with whom we have close fellowship, for us to find ways to be true to the distinctives and yet to be one church. We pray for our nation, Father, for those who rule over us. To some degree, we want to pray for their health and for their coming to know faith in Jesus Christ. We also want to pray that you would inhibit evil things that they intend to do. And it's not limited to one party, nor limited to one locale. But for those who rule us in Lincoln, and those who rule us in Nebraska, and those who rule us in the United States, that you would limit what they can do, and that you would empower the Church of Jesus Christ to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear it. That you would empower us as individuals and as a congregation and as a denomination to be spreading that good news. We want to remember those who protect us also, whether it's the police and firemen in our city or the National Guard or the state police or the various forces of the United States. We do pray for them that you'll keep them safe. We pray for them that those who minister the good news to them would be effective and that many might come to faith in Jesus. Now open our eyes and our ears to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The interpretation is what we'll deal with first, and there are two parts. The first part is from verse 9 through verse 19. And the second part is from verse 20 of chapter 18 through the verse 16 of chapter 19. And then we will look at the application of it. As we have maintained for a long, long time, the whore is Jerusalem, the temple, and the priesthood. The imagery that we find in the cross-references you have here, some of them are in reference, I will point some of them out, some of them are in reference to Israel in the Old Testament scriptures. Some of them are in reference to Babylon, but by the point that this was written, Babylon was already deserted and being covered with the sands. About 100 and some years ago, it was refound, and it has been uncovered, and portions of it have been carried off to the British Museum and probably others elsewhere, but it's ruins. Nobody lives there, except for maybe some people in tents who are doing more archaeological labors. It's not the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar that is being primarily looked at, but that Babylon as a symbol of evil. It was interesting, one of the references, I don't think we have it here on your sheet, that I was looking at, was it last night or this morning, I can't remember which now, referred to the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar, and God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. That's an interesting phrase. So the kings of earth, of course, would be those rulers in the land of Israel who had committed fornication and lived luxuriously. That would be the priests, and it would be the other rulers in the land. Sorry. They committed fornication because they have nothing to do with the real God. Remember, the high priests before Pilate, when Pilate says, "Should we crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." We need to remember those facts. And the king of Israel was supposed to be Yahweh. When they say we have no king but Caesar, that's an explicit denial of the kingship of the Creator God. That's fornication. And they lived luxuriously. They were extremely rich. And they're going to weep and lament for her. Herod Agrippa, tried to persuade the Jews to not rebel against Rome. And he supplied troops to help the Romans. And I'm sure he grieved because he was hoping that someday he could be the king there. And they see the smoke of her burning. We have a number of references to burning in this section, verses 9 through 19. For Revelation 19:3, which is the third time, or a fourth time, or a fifth time, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before Yahweh, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Remember, earlier in this book, the city of Jerusalem is called Sodom. Remember that? It's called Sodom. It's called Egypt. Here, in the more recent chapters, it's called Babylon, and it's to use the old King James, because it's a nasty word, and I want us to use the nasty word instead of the polite word. It's a whore. It's a whore. It is not faithful to her husband. Look at the book of Hosea again to get the gist of what's happening. And this several times in this section, 9 through 19, we have the reference, so in 1 hour your judgment has come. Well, it took several months, frankly. But it didn't take decades. It was in a very short period of time. And then we have the merchants of the earth in 11 and following. Ezekiel 27, 28, and 29, and Ezekiel 27, 30. Those references are to Tyre and Lebanon. Tyre was Phoenicians. Phoenicians gave their alphabet to the Greeks. They gave their alphabet to the Greeks because the Phoenicians were the great traders on the Mediterranean. Later on, the Greeks became great traders, but the Phoenicians established a city called Carthage. And the Carthaginian Empire almost destroyed the Romans before they ever got to be an empire. The Phoenicians were great traders, and they made a lot of money. Remember, about a tenth of the Roman population was Jews or converts to Jews. And they sent huge amounts of money to Jerusalem every year. Now, consider this. In 70 AD, in August of 70 AD, when the temple's destroyed, and the priests have all been killed, and the records are all burned so that no one can prove that they are fit to be a priest, where are you going to send that money to? It's not going to go to Jerusalem. And those people that the priests would use that money to buy all these glorious things that we find here in verses 12 and following, gold and silver, yes, but also precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet. Citron wood is interesting because Cicero, the great Roman debater and lawyer, I can't remember the pronunciation of the word, 500,000 sesterces, I think it was pronounced, enough to buy a huge estate was spent to buy one little table made out of this wood. This is expensive stuff. It's still expensive stuff. It's extremely beautiful, and it's extremely rare, and they were buying it. Not for the use in the temple, but for the use in the homes of the priests. Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and then the things that we'd use in worship, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And do you get that last phrase there in that verse? The souls and bodies of men, slaves, were being purchased with the tithes and offerings of Jews all around the world for the priests. And what we have in this 9 through 19 is the mourning of, we're not going to make any more money off of this. What a terrible thing to have happen. And again, we have like in 16, alas, alas, that great city. There it doesn't have the word Babylon, but we have it elsewhere. All the things that came, they're not going to buy it anymore. We're not going to make any money off it anymore. That's what they're mourning for. And why were they making such money? Because of how corrupt it was. And the priest, the chief high priest, they lived in great luxury, but the average priests didn't. They knew the wealth that was there. They knew the abuse that went on. That's probably why many priests, according to the book of Acts, many priests became Christians. Not all of them, but many did, we're told. And they cry about the smoke of her burning. In verse 18, there it is again. What is it like? They threw dust on their heads. That's the sign of mourning. Look at Job. What does Job do when he learns of the death of his children and the loss of his servants and his cattle? They throw dust on their heads or ashes on their head, and they cried out, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, for that great city, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. Once again, in 1 hour, she's made desolate. Second half of the interpretation, though, changes dramatically. My New King James, I don't know why, it has a little editorial comment between 19 and 20, but it highlights a verse that should be a new paragraph, and verse 21 is highlighted like that, but not verse 20. I think I know why, because I looked at the majority text. That's not a kind of text, it's a particular book, and that's the title of that particular Greek New Testament. And it follows this. He has a different paragraph, but I think they're in error. I think the paragraph begins with verse 20. Because look, it's been a dramatic change from the kings of the land and from the merchants who made money off of it to now a cry to heaven, rejoice over her and her destruction and her falling. Rejoice over her, O heaven. The New King James has a textual error. It should read, you saints, apostles, and prophets. And if you have a more modern translation, that's probably what your translation reads. For God has avenged you on her. What apostles were killed by her? At this point in time, at least two. One was James, the brother of John. The other was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And there probably were others that I don't know of who were murdered because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they preached him. And then the saints, because other Christians died too, and the prophets. And so part of this is because, like the Lord Jesus Christ in what he said in Matthew's gospel there, for verse 24 of chapter 18, you have the reference there from Abel to Zechariah. That's from Genesis through 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament in Hebrew. Okay, it's the Hebrew canon. So it's from, we'd say, from Genesis to Revelation. Well, for the Old Testament canon, it's from Genesis to Chronicles. Jesus is referring to all of the blood shed by false Israel and the judgment that's going to come. And that's what this is. And so rejoice. Heaven, let heaven rejoice. And you, saints, and you, apostles, and you, prophets, God has avenged you on her. What do we have with the saints of the martyrs under the throne? How long, O Lord? Well, just wait a little while longer. Here comes the judgment. Here comes that judgment that God promised. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And one of the references that we would have is to Jeremiah chapter 51 that we read earlier, where there is a message from God about Babylon, and Jeremiah, who's going to stay in the land, gives it to a fellow who takes it to the Euphrates, takes it to Babylon, which is a city on the Euphrates River, reads that judgment of God to that city, and then takes it, wraps a stone, and throws it in the Euphrates. But I couldn't help but read this and think of what Jesus talked about with those who would harm the little ones in Matthew chapter 18. It'd be better if the millstones hung around his neck and he's drowned in the depths of the sea. Those little ones, in context, is referring to children who've come to him, but we're all his little ones. Who's the oldest? Now, don't tell us who's the oldest here, but it doesn't matter. We're all his little lambs. Oh, Art. There you go. Art is one of his lambs. Art may not be spry anymore, right, Art? I certainly am not. But you're still his little ones. And many of his little ones were killed by apostate Judaism in the first century. And so a millstone is thrown in, and thus the great city. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard anymore. And the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And when I heard this one, immediately I knew we had to go find the references. It's not in my Bible. I had to go look for it. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride. Three times we have that in Jeremiah. And in every single one of those references, it is to the city of Jerusalem. So you have it there. I'll cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. Jan and I have a record at home by Hebrew Christians. It's called Kol Shimcha. Well, Kol Shimcha is the voice of gladness, but also the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Three times you find that in Jeremiah. In reference to the apostate Judaism of Jeremiah's day, and John is echoing it for the apostate Judaism of his day. Notice what we find in verse 24, kind of interrupts the flow a little bit, but not that much. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. She's a bloodthirsty people. What did the Jews decide they were going to have to do when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave? They're going to kill Jesus. Oh, now we got to kill him too. Is that godliness? Is that the heart of a man who loves God and seeks to serve him? They're the high priests and the Pharisees, who are supposedly the holiest of all. And then we have a slight change, because now it changes from the sound of earth with the kings of the land and the merchants of the land and then the cry to the believers in the land to heaven again. Starts off in verse 20 to heaven, but it comes back with chapter 19, verse 1. I had heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. What does hallelujah mean? Praise Yahweh. Praise the covenant God. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Amen. Why? Because true and righteous are his judgments. Because he judged the great harlot who corrupted the land with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. In space and time, not just at the last day. Not just at the great white throne judgment, in space and time. Does God do that all the time? No, but sometimes he does. And they said, again they said, hallelujah, second time. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And that's where we put the reference from Genesis. Because just like Sodom, their smoke rises and rises forever and ever. In fact, I hadn't thought of it yesterday when we were getting these references, but there's also a reference to the smoke of those who will spend eternity in torment. Their smoke arises ever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. Remember, we encountered them back in chapter 4 and 5, and all those scenes in heaven. Well, John is now taking us back to the scene in heaven. We've been on earth seeing stuff. Now we're back in heaven being revealed of what's happening there. And those 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, truly," or "let it be," and "hallelujah." It's the Greek spelling of hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne. Now that's interesting. Who's on the throne? God is. The Father for sure. Perhaps the Son and the Spirit as well. It's not quite clear. But from the throne comes, "Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, once again, "Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, for the Lord God, omnipotent or almighty, reigns." Now, what's about the application? Well, I'll give you one to start. Should we not rejoice over the destruction of the empire of Hitler and the millions that his empire killed and what he did to the churches of Germany? Well, that was long before I was born. I think long... Art, when were you born? You may be the only one who was alive when that happened. But most of the rest of us, not all of you, were alive. Maybe some of you were kids when the Soviet Union collapsed. Do you know that in the Bible-believing churches that were allowed in the Soviet Union, if the minister spoke to the children, he would go to jail. And if you raised your children, teaching them the faith, you could go to a psychiatric hospital because you believed in God, and that meant you were a nutcase. And KGB agents were often in the churches. Many of them were priests of the Russian Orthodox Church. And some of them slipped into the Bible-believing churches. Shouldn't we rejoice with the fall of that empire? Oh, yeah. And some of us got to see that happen, got to see the Berlin Wall come down. What a glorious thing. Right now, I just saw this again this morning. There's a Romanian couple who did not have a TV in their home. And they were homeschooling their children. And you can believe what kind of idiots these people were? They went to church 3 times a week. One of their daughters was told she couldn't wear makeup, and so she reported her parents as abusers, and then she recanted. And the government prosecutor said, no, there's been no abuse of these children. But the government of Sweden has kept those kids away from their parents because the parents are nutcases. They go to church 3 times a week and they don't let their little 11-year-old wear makeup. We should look for the fall of empires. And one of them, someday, I hope I don't live to see it, but one of them is going to be the fall of the United States of America. Evil is spreading through the Western world. And here and there, we start seeing signs of it. And some Christians here or there, even in the United States, suffer. Not like that family in Sweden. Not like people who will post in Britain about believing that homosexuality is wrong and they go to jail because they put it on their equivalent of Facebook. Do you know that happens in Britain? The United Kingdom? You no longer have freedom of speech in the United Kingdom. And it's happening in Canada. Fortunately, we still have a piece of paper, but I just saw a piece yesterday where a cop arrested somebody for free speech. It happens. Now, I'm sure it's going to get kicked out of court at some point in time. At least I hope so. But the nations of this world belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, and the ones that are in rebellion against him, he'll destroy. We'll close with this. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, that is Christ, or any of his messiahs. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Listen to the next verse. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall hold them in derision. Where do they think they can overthrow God? Satan can overthrow God. And he's a lot more powerful than all of humanity together. I will declare the decree, verse 7. Yahweh has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten of you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Revelation tells us that the nations of the earth have become, the nations and kingdoms have become the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do they admit it? No. Are they continuing to fight? Sure. Nazi Germany was defeated, really defeated, even before June 6th of 1944. And I'll tell you what, the Southern Confederate States were defeated before July 4th of 1863, even before July 1st, which was the first day of Gettysburg. They were already beaten. Did they quit? No. Is Satan going to quit? No. Is the world organized under him going to quit? No. Have they got a chance? No. So when we read this book, yeah, we need to understand it in its context of time, but we also need to know that it tells us how we should react. Hitler has fallen. The Soviet Union has fallen. Rejoice. Hallelujah. And someday, again, I hope it doesn't even happen to my grandchildren, the United States of America will fall. And at that point in time, I'm fairly certain the Church of Jesus Christ of that day will also be saying, hallelujah. May it be long off. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see the corruptness of the church of the old covenant in the new covenant era was so bad it couldn't be repaired. It had to be destroyed. And the temple, which was supposed to be your home, was a place of demon worship, not the worship of the true and living God. And we see that in churches around us, even some that carry the name Presbyterian. And we see it in nations as well. Help us to remember our citizenship is not first and foremost in the nation in which we were born and raised, but we're subjects of the kingdom of God. That's our first allegiance. And our allegiance must not be to this or that portion of the visible church when this or that portion of the visible church apostatizes. Thank God it hasn't happened to the OPC yet. May I not live to see it happen to the OPC. But it's happened to plenty of churches before us. And help us to realize that the only church that stands is the church triumphant. And in the very next paragraph we look at is a reference to that union between you, or that is our Savior, and his church. We look for that day, Lord, and we rejoice in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.